Well, we're certainly thankful that you're here today. Glad that we're inside instead of out in the rain. A good, comfortable place for us to be today. And we wish all the fathers a very happy Father's Day. I know that some of you are here with your father this morning, and we're thankful for that. We have several visitors, and we hope that you'll come back and be with us whenever you have the opportunity. I don't know how many of you are baseball fans, but we have the baseball season, the 2019 season, in full swing now. And many of us hope that the Rangers will have a good season. They're a little bit above 500 now, and that's probably about where they're going to stay, I guess, but they've done pretty well. But when I think of the greatest players of all times, I can't help but consider that Babe Ruth was one of those great players that we remember, and especially since he's left-handed, because I'm left-handed as well. If you've read any books or if you've seen any movies about the Babe, then you know that he was not a very religious man or not necessarily a very moral man. But listen to what he said when he was asked what person he highly respected. And I quote, "Most of the people who have really counted in my life were not famous. Nobody ever heard of them except those who knew and loved them. I knew an old minister once. His hair was white, his face shone. I have written my name on thousands of baseballs in my life. The old minister wrote his name on just a few simple hearts. How I envy him, because he was not trying to please his own immortal soul. Fame never came to him. I am listed as a famous home runner, yet beside that obscure minister who was so good and so wise, I never got to first base." There are times in our lives when we wonder if our life is really making a difference to other people. And we will probably never know the full extent of our influence. But let me assure you of this. If you are living for Jesus Christ, you are making a positive difference in many people's lives. It would be wonderful if we would tell other people how much they mean to us. And it would be wonderful if other people would tell you how much you mean to them. But even if that never takes place, you are still making a very positive difference in more people's lives than you will ever know. I will be reading from Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 25 through verse 34. Acts 16, 25 through 34. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. And when the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. It was just another day of hard work. And there was nothing glamorous about being a jailer for the Roman government in the city of Philippi. Every day you had to deal with the dregs of society. And the jailer had a stressful, dangerous, and responsible job. If any of his prisoners escaped, he was held fully responsible. And the sentence of the prisoner who escaped automatically became his own sentence. But little did he know that day would be anything but ordinary. Two unknown men who had been severely beaten by the civil authorities were brought to the jailer. They had been beaten with a rod about the size of a broomstick handle. Instead, though, the rod would have been of some kind of metal. There was no limit to the number of times that they could hit them with a rod. The jailer was instructed to put the beaten men in maximum security, an inner prison where their feet were placed in stocks. And the jailer must have asked who they were. Their names, he found out, were Paul and Silas. They must have committed some horrible crime to deserve such harsh treatment. Did they commit some vicious robbery? Did they murder some influential person in the community? No. They were simply two itinerant preachers who had cast an evil spirit out of a slave girl and somehow had thrown the city into confusion. And I imagine that when that jailer found out what they had done, he was in a state of confusion as well. These were not hardened criminals. Those two men were harmless compared to the prisoners who were normally charged to his care. But he was not paid to think or to reason. He had a job. His job was simply to take care of the prisoners and make certain they didn't escape. Everything went normally. That is, until midnight. Then something very unusual occurred. Some strange sounds emerged from the inner prison where the two preachers were jailed. And it was unlike anything ever heard in that jailhouse before. The jailer thought that he had heard it all: griping, complaining, cursing, sarcasm. But he had never heard anything like that noise. Those two crazy preachers who had been beaten to a pulp were praying and singing hymns of praise to their God. And there was an unusual hush among the other prisoners. They were eagerly listening to two men praising God instead of cursing him for being in that prison. And although the sounds were pleasant, that was just the beginning of a very strange and eerie night. And then, unexpectedly, An earthquake shook the jailhouse, and all of the cell doors were opened. The prisoner's chains were shaken loose. The jailer felt the only honorable thing to do was to take his own life and to spare the Roman government any embarrassment. But out of the darkness of the night came a voice of hope from one whom he had earlier heard singing and praying to God. And Paul assured him that none of the prisoners had escaped. The jailer was more than grateful. His life had been spared. And he suddenly realized that it was the arm of God that had shaken the prisoner, the prison, and had shaken his life as well. His thought became much loftier than merely how to preserve his physical life. How would he answer for the other prisoners? And certainly none of those had escaped. I often wondered how they were chained up and how they were kept in prison after that, but the scripture doesn't tell us. Those two men had the answer to preserving his soul, and he was asking the right question. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Don't you wish that more people would ask this question? Don't you wish that it didn't take human tragedies to make people stop and reflect on their relationship with the Lord? But if that is what it takes, then maybe we need to pray for more tragedies. I don't really think that's the answer. I really think what we need to pray for is more softened hearts. Can you imagine what the jailer's wife and family thought when he came home from work early, woke them up, informed them that he had brought two of his prisoners home with him for an early morning snack? They witnessed this calloused jailer nursing the wounds of two of his prisoners. This was so unlike him. What had happened that night? Something frightening, something wonderful. He had gone to work with minimal expectations, and he had nearly committed suicide. And then, just as he was going home with hope and joy of salvation, Paul and Silas recounted their message to the jailer's household. And they told them that if they would believe in the Lord, they would be saved. And we can learn from the context of this that believing in the Lord was an all-encompassing term, including faith and repentance and confession and baptism. In Acts 16 and verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved, you and your household. And then he spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all of his family were baptized. Now, when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them. He rejoiced, having believed in God. There are many people who will turn to this passage, and they will only read part of that. They say, well, see, all he had to do was believe. They said, if you believe in the Lord, you're going to be saved. But undoubtedly, part of that belief was being baptized. For that very night, he baptized him and his household. Don't you get the idea that when an individual demonstrates his belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a time of great rejoicing? Don't you get the idea that the joy of salvation can be sustained by growing in your faith and by sharing with others your belief in Jesus. That's certainly what we have asked of you this year. Plus one. We've asked that you pray for someone or several people to be brought to Jesus Christ. We have asked that the Lord open doors for you and for me to be able to share the message of Jesus with others. And we're asking that 2 weeks from today, you bring with you whomever you can to hear the message of Jesus Christ, to share in a fellowship meal, to see the love that we have for one another and the love that we have for God. Do you remember the day you were baptized? You probably remember all of the surrounding effects. I remember mine was on a Wednesday evening. And there was a gospel meeting being held where my father preached in Nederland. And James LaFan, most of you have heard of James LaFan, a great gospel preacher. He was preaching in that meeting. And I walked forward, and then there were a couple of other of my buddies that walked forward too, and we were baptized into Christ on that night. And I remember how happy I was. And I remember that it was in April. And I remember the next day, and it was on a Wednesday evening. But the next day, we went to school. And several of us, those who have been baptized, were all gathered together. And we were rejoicing together. And I imagine that you remember all of those things as well, all the details. You remember the joy that you had. The conversion of the Philippian jailer certainly may have started on shaky ground, but it was culminated on the surest of foundations. What about you? Don't you want to rejoice by being baptized into Jesus Christ as these were baptized into Christ? As those on the day of Pentecost rejoiced, as the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 rejoiced whenever he was baptized into Christ. He said, "See, here's water, what keeps me from being baptized." But then I wondered, how many of us that have already been baptized, maybe been baptized years ago, may have lost our joy of salvation? And the psalmist writes in Psalm 51 and verse 12, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you." Does the joy of salvation still fill your heart and your soul? If there's anyone here this morning who needs to respond to the invitation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we hope that you will take this opportunity that God has given to you to do so while we stand and sing.